You're listening to the Clear Creek Resources Podcast from Clear Creek Community Church, located in the Bay Area of Houston.
Welcome, everyone, to the Clear Creek Resources Podcast. I'm Rachel Chester.
I'm Ryan Leighton.
Thanks so much for joining us. Our hope is that this podcast helps us to better connect with the people of Clear Creek and continue our conversation beyond our weekly worship services. So, Ryan, there are all sorts of hard topics out there on the news and social media. And we all have platforms now, and we can use these platforms to protest or to, you know, discuss ideas, products, and even people. But this can turn into what some people call cancel culture. So is cancel culture bad or is it good? Is it okay?
Well, I think the answer to that is pretty nuanced. It requires conversation. And so, in fact, I invited Lance Lawson and Aaron Lutz into the podcast studio to have that nuanced conversation. And even that felt like it wasn't enough time just to talk about cancel culture, outrage culture, the impacts on our society, the impacts on the church. How do Christians live out a Christian witness for the gospel when, you know, there are things that might need to be addressed, and how do we best address those things collectively as a church, as a society? So great conversation, but it's, you know, not always so clear cut.
It's not clear cut. That's actually helpful in and of itself. I can't wait to listen.
All right, Aaron and Lance, welcome back to the podcast.
Glad to be here.
Yeah, what's up, Clear Creek?
All right, so we're talking about cancel culture and outrage culture, its impacts on society, the impacts on the church today. If you're unfamiliar with cancel culture, you might be familiar with certain companies who have had some kind of backlash or canceling effect throughout our society. Netflix, Chick-fil-A, Nike, just to name a few. There are a whole lot more than that. Celebrities, recent celebrities like Ellen, J.K. Rowling, Kevin Hart, Aunt Jemima is on the list, and even recently, even Chris Pratt.
Yeah,
in the last week or so. So, but not just celebrities, even regular people. So regular people have been fired because of something that they've tweeted or something that they were videoed saying in a park. There have been high school students who have had their college acceptance rescinded because of something that they said on social media.
That was the Harvard deal, right?
Yeah, 15 or 16 or so. Yeah, back in with Harvard. Yep. So it is an issue within our society. It touches a lot of people's lives. There was an article that appeared in the Gospel Coalition website by a guy named Abdu Murray, and this is how he described what cancel culture has looked like in some ways in our society. He says, it was once the case that differing opinions, including ones that challenge culturally approved mores, were debated with facts and sound argumentation. And he goes on to say, we now hoist the socially guilty onto a pike for all to see as they writhe, justly deserving what they get for having offended the collective. Be warned, we won't engage your ideas. We will engage you and shame you out of existence. You will be canceled. Mm. So the point of talking about some of this on a podcast is to have a conversation with some nuance, which is a lost art today. And so as we begin our conversation, what are some of the nuances that we should mention as we talk about cancel culture?
Yeah, I think one of the first ones is just like what you just mentioned, that public discourse is almost dead, right? There's so many times we try and have some of these conversations around cancel culture in an echo chamber with people who agree like us and think like us. And so to have a nuanced conversation means we're going to dive into some of those details. And some of these are going to be about like motivation. So what you just mentioned, that, you know, I'm going to shame you out of existence. You will be canceled. What's the motivation behind that? So we're going to talk about a little bit of motivation and the why behind the what of cancel culture a little bit.
Yeah, often this is taking place on social media, which I think we can all agree has just accelerated this cancel culture. It's always been around, but it happens every day, all day long, anytime you're on your social media feed. And then in the comment section on Facebook, someone tries to make a comment to have a reasonable discussion. And we know that that is no place for reasonable discussion. But then 30 people want to get involved in just taking jabs at each other about an issue that really requires dialogue.
Yep. I think one of the things I think about when it comes just to bringing out the nuance of the cancel culture, and even just the examples I mentioned at the beginning, I mean, people have been canceled or, you know, publicly shamed for different reasons.
Yep.
some reasons that might be considered more trivial, and some of them that are, you know, bigger deals. Some of them are based on the actions of somebody in their past, or maybe you know, their actions at the some behavior they're currently engaged in. Some of it could just be because of something they said or they tweeted, you know, 10 years ago, but yet haven't really stayed consistent with that same ideology since then. But yet, you know, people have pointed back to some sort of old tweet in that. So yeah. I just think about how, like, you know, some of them, they're based on different kind of behaviors, different levels of offense, I guess.
Right. And sometimes those people have repented and have apologized. And so what is a Christian outlook? We'll talk about that a little bit on when someone repents. But sometimes people just double down on that. And so there's some nuance to, is it worth canceling or shaming them over something that happened a long time ago, whether they've repented or whether they've continued to live that lifestyle, right?
And also the difference between something someone did a long time ago versus when news comes out about this has actually been someone's pattern of behavior and it's been wrong. They have taken advantage of people or, you know, whatever, and that comes to light. And you think, okay, this is a serious moral ongoing issue that should be addressed versus let's just blow this person's life up because of something they said.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Some time ago.
Yeah. Sometimes it feels like the punishment doesn't always fit the crime in that. It's a disproportionate punishment for them. It's like, you know, they may have tweeted this, but now, you know, they can't get a job for the rest of their life. And it's like, well, I don't know if that was the appropriate way of responding to that as a society. Also just thinking about the idea of, you know, things or people being canceled, that sometimes those are good, and some, or it's not always bad, and it's not always good. You know, sometimes someone can be wrongfully canceled, but sometimes there could be something that is justified based on the offending behavior, or it at least brings up some kind of dialogue that needs to be had in some ways. So that's just kind of covering some of our bases in that. Like, it's hard to talk about cancel culture as this one thing when there's just so much nuance to it. So you can't just say, oh, it's all good or it's all bad or it's all deserved or it's, you know, it's all unjust. But so why do you think cancel culture exists and isn't new?
Well, it's certainly not new. Like I pointed out a minute ago, I think social media has just accelerated it. Mm-hmm. It's exacerbated it. So
giving people a platform that didn't have a platform before.
That's right. Now suddenly everyone gets to express every thought and opinion they have and position to the world at any and every time. Yeah, so that opportunity didn't exist. But, I mean, cancel culture itself, or the idea that society will stand up against a person or a company or a thing, has been around longer than our lives, right?
Yep. Yeah, people have been suppressed in that, either for a good reason or for bad reasons in that. So why do you think that is? What's up with like people's hearts that is something that we get so outraged at? You know, it's I think, you know, you talk about social media and social media, it's almost like it's designed to provoke that kind of outrage.
Oh yeah.
But it's not causing the outrage necessarily. It's provoking something that's already in us. It's really just feeding into something that is already within our human heart. And so what is that?
I mean, I could speak for myself. I don't want to throw anybody else into this camp, but I find myself at times being naturally judgmental. Like I have a way that I think the world should work and the way that people should behave. And when something is outside of what I think is right, I get bothered by that. And so I can naturally jump towards saying like, that's wrong, and get worked up about something. And so, I mean, I know that happens in my own heart easily.
Yeah. I think the other element that's added to that is just the idea of power and the availability that people now have to actually have some of those voices. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you mentioned that, you know, cancel culture has always been around, and I think it always has been around, but it always hasn't been available as a tool that everyone could use,
right?
You know, so I mean, just some regular old guy walking on the streets of, you know, where some ancient road back a long time ago couldn't really do anything about it, but yet people in power probably could do something. So I mean, you know, even like Jesus, you know, I'm sure we'll got talk about Jesus, but I mean, in a way that Jesus was canceled by the religious authorities. They had some sort of power. They rallied the crowds to speak against him, and eventually he was crucified. But nowadays, we all have some kind of voice, and that voice is power. And so it almost feels like we have this like it's society that's drunk on that kind of power. Mm-hmm. Like, oh yeah, like I'm going to get you. Like I'm videoing you right now. Like how many times have we seen some kind of video that shows like, you're going to go viral, buddy. You know, like your life's going to be over for what you're doing.
Yeah. I'm going to end you.
Yeah.
It's interesting to think when you're asking about, is it new? I think Christians have been on both sides of cancel culture throughout time, right? So right now, I think there's some like, you know, pushback against people who hold certain, you know, spiritual, religious beliefs and being canceled because of those, politically or otherwise. But then you think like the church has some history of doing this as well. So I think back to like my like youth ministry days when I was like a teenager and hearing of, I don't think my church did this, but hearing of youth groups that would like go burn books or you have to throw away all of your CDs at the time. Or I remember, you know, being a part of a Baptist church growing up early, the Southern Baptist Convention coming out against Disney World for being too gay friendly. And so there was, you know, just the church has been on both sides of this. So it's not only not new, but it's not new in our own lifetime that we're on either side.
Yeah. And back then it wasn't called cancel culture. We just boycotted stuff.
Yeah. It was boycotts.
Let's boycott Disney.
Right. Yeah. I vividly remember that.
So how does our own biases and convictions affect how we look upon someone or some other organization being canceled?
Yeah, so I think we live in a really polarized time, right? Really divisive time. That's obvious to everybody in the world. Recently, just thinking through social dilemma and seeing the way that even cable news stations work, but especially social media, like polarization is profitable.
Oh, yeah.
Like division is driving dollars. And so if companies can divide you, they draw you to their sites or to their cable news stations, right? And so this polarized society that we live in, oftentimes we think that like if something that we think strongly about is being canceled, then that's a really good thing. But if it's something that we believe and we love and now it's being canceled, well, that's going too far and they're attacking the things that I love on the other side. And so we justify things that we care about on our polarized side or divided side, but think it goes too far on the other.
Oh, I think the tension I feel in that is that it seems like a lot of the time there are just two primary camps.
Yeah.
And so one camp is really worked up about this set of things, and the other camp is worked up, like they have their sides. But for me, I often find myself like relating to some things on one side and some things on another, and I can't ever like just jump in with both feet on any particular like set of issues.
Because it's like a package deal.
Yeah, right? Like I'm not signing up for any of those package deals.
Yeah.
And so, oh, this is a very frustrating time for me.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think most people deep down would feel that way, but they almost feel like they don't have the option to feel that way.
Yeah.
It almost feels like, you know, you have to choose one of those package deals and you got to go one way or the other.
And turns into an us versus them on everything, it feels like.
Yeah. All right, so what are some of the positive things that that we've seen cancel culture do? And you don't have to give specific examples, but how can it, what are the benefits of cancel culture? I don't want to just paint it as a solely like negative, like unjust thing.
Yeah, I think that what you already said about how power and its ability to give someone a voice has not been available in the past. But now with social media and the way the world works, people without a voice before now have one. And some really good things have come from that. The Me Too movement is a good example. And so I'm not going to fully endorse every single thing that's happened with the Me Too movement. There's a lot of nuance to that, obviously. But it has given a platform for injustice to have a light shined upon it. And that's been a beautiful thing in so many ways.
Mm-hmm. Even some of the race stuff, people that have been historically oppressed now have a voice in a way that didn't exist before. I think that can be good. And so like we mentioned, like not every protest is helpful, but there are protests that lead to real change, and real change needs to happen in some areas that historically we have gotten wrong. And so I think it's a helpful thing that social media has brought to it, where it's not a redistribution of power, but it's allowing an equal voice to almost everybody in the world.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's definitely some positive things to it. And we've seen, you know, even both of those examples of some things maybe even going a little too far in the sense of, you know, someone being unjustly accused of something without really any kind of due process. It's sort of like the public of court opinion. But yet, you know, there are some positive things that come out of it, some dialogue, some, you know, corporate policies change because of things like that. And so it is helpful in some ways. All right, so let's talk about Christianity. How do Christians be involved in something like this? Should Christians be involved in canceling things?
I think Christians should hold strong convictions because the gospel leads us to hold strong convictions. Greg recently preached a sermon talking about some of this, that we filter our convictions through the gospel of grace. And so it's right to have convictions, but it needs to filter through what Jesus says about who we are and our identity in Christ. And so the conviction part is a helpful piece of this, but the canceling and the attempt and the motivation to shame certain people, I think can take it too far in certain areas.
I think this question is probably why I was excited to come do this podcast, because should Christians participate in this cancel culture? I can't say yes and I can't say no, because I think that we are quick as Christians to participate. And so I am often bothered by how quick Christians are to speak out against certain things. So I think what I'm trying to say is it appears that Christianity, we're more often known for what we're against than what we're for. And so Christians are too quick to participate in this cancel culture and not ask the right question about should I just be against all this stuff and always post these things without ever fully being educated or taking into account the nuance that many of these conversations have. And so should Christians participate? Yeah, sometimes, but probably not as often as we do.
Yeah. So I think you guys were really addressing similar things in there in your answer there. And think about convictions. Where do you think Christians, or how do you think Christians should form their convictions?
Well, without question, from the pages of Scripture.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, the Bible gives us what God sees as right and wrong, what God sees as the best way to live as His followers, and things that we should avoid. And so, certainly, the Bible is the place that we form those convictions. Right.
Anything else added to it? I mean, what about specific convictions around a particular topic? So let's say, let's do one that's not as much of a hot topic today. So a clothing company that outsources their production to a foreign company that has been accused of using child labor. Mm. What does the Bible say about that?
Yeah. I mean, the Bible doesn't have a chapter and verse on, on that. But we are called as Christians to acknowledge the suffering of the orphan and the widow and the helpless. And so we do know that, here's the thing about our culture. We never stop and think all those things all the way through. But if we did stop and consider that when we use our dollars to purchase something, that makes a statement, even though we didn't tweet about it, that the way we use that money is making a very big statement about what we are and are not willing to support. But we're often blind to it.
Yeah.
So if we stop and consider that these clothes were made by whoever and potentially by exploited people or suffering people, we know we shouldn't do that. But it's the cool thing, or it's the cheapest thing, or whatever. And so we don't think that all the way through. We push those things aside and we just go forward with our lives.
Yeah, I mean, I would just say to add to that, God is, throughout the Scripture, Old Testament and New, God is a God of the oppressed and calls His people to stand for justice. And so when we know that there is wrong, I think there's some people, I mean, we just don't know. Like, we don't know what company's doing what and all things. But once we do know, I think we're held to a level of like, am I going to contribute to the wrong in the world, or am I going to stand for justice in some certain way? And so I think that's the way that we look at that.
Yeah. So let me just add to what I think what y'all are saying here. So foundationally, our convictions come from Scripture, but there are a lot of nuance. There's a lot of areas that the Scripture may not specifically talk about, and it may be this gray area. Like, we don't know exactly, okay, what do we really do with this? And I think that's when prayer comes in, and just the witness of the Holy Spirit within us, asking God to shape our convictions in that. I think there's wise counsel, so living in community with other followers of Jesus who are also walking with Him to be able to bounce ideas off of. And then both of you sort of alluded to this idea that, like, we may not know what's going on with every single issue, so it requires work on our end and research, and we have to go and actually look into these things and not just see a post on social media and say, you know what, I'm against that. Like, we should do our homework and do some of that stuff to be as educated as we can, which then we then filter all that through the scripture again. And God, is this really what you want me to do? And then those convictions are, you know, we know at least they are being filtered now through the gospel of grace, as Greg said in that message. So
that hits on something interesting. I think sometimes I see some of those things on social media and I wonder what the motivation is behind that, right? Like, is there a competitor of that company that is outing that company for profitable gain? It's not out of a standing for justice, you know? And so I think when it comes to cancel culture, we really have to ask, what's the motivation behind, what's the heart behind the reason to cancel that or to stand against that?
Yeah. That kind of gets into a whole nother.
Oh, yeah, man.
Just about like the, what does all the social media do to just the cynicism within our own heart that basically we question everybody's motives and everything? Like, I wonder what that does to us.
Next time.
On the next episode, All right. So how should Christians speak into a culture that doesn't embrace or maybe even tolerate their beliefs?
See, this is where I think a lot of this maybe even goes back to the question you asked earlier. Why does some of this exist? And I think Christians today, it's easy for us to live with a chip on our shoulder because what we believe is no longer popular. What we believe is no longer, we're not the moral majority as we used to be. And so when something is happening outside of the way we think it should, we get all angry and fired up. And it's like we sometimes don't recognize, no, most of the world doesn't think the way we think. Yeah. Most of the world doesn't believe what we believe. And so really we shouldn't be surprised and necessarily even angry that things happen out there the way that they do. So I try and remind myself, my family, especially my kids. My kids are young. They're growing up. I tell them regularly, like, what we believe isn't popular. Mm-hmm. So when you go to school and you hear things and you come home and you're like struggling with that, I want them to be able to know, like, we just believe differently than most people. And if we're going to engage the world, we can't do it angry all the time. We have to engage the world in love.
Yeah. I just say, Jesus said, they've hated me, they're going to hate you.
Yeah.
Like, they came after me, they're going to come after you. And I think sometimes in American Christianity, Western Christianity, we tend to want rainbows and butterflies on everything, and everything to be nice and pretty. But man, so much of the New Testament is preparing us to suffer.
Oh yeah. Like,
we should not anticipate being the moral majority in a country, in our country, but in any time. Like, Christianity never really existed to be that. And so, we should expect it. The New Testament prepares us for it.
Yeah, it seems like the church in the West today, the American church, needs to learn what the church has learned throughout history of what it looks like to live when you're not the majority culture.
But I don't think that sidelines us.
Absolutely not,
right? Yeah. It doesn't mean we have to sit back and just like and take it. I think we stand for justice. And I think there's beautiful examples of that throughout church history of the church from a lower position on the totem pole, for example, serving up. So you think about like the pandemics and the, you know, Roman Christians going out and adopting these babies that have been left to die on the streets. And it's like, that's a way that the Christianity was not the moral majority, but yet they were attractive and compelling because they applied the gospel in real time. And we can do that not on the sidelines of culture, but fully participating in it.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you think about, you know, it feels like it's a learning process for where we are as a church because, and I say the church, like just the American church or Western church, that the tendency is to either, like Lance, you said, just to be really angry whenever, you know, something is not going your way, or to kind of play the victim, like to whine because it's, you know, or to even be nostalgic of, man, do you remember when we used to be in power, or to even just be resigned to sitting on the sidelines, not doing anything. And really none of those are examples that we see, you know, how Jesus, you know, was interacting when he was in the minority in a lot of those situations, or how the church was responding to persecution whenever they were in the minority in some of those situations. So it is a learning process for us as a church. So what cautions would you give to Christians who feel outraged at something. So there's some conviction that they have, or at least that, you know, they see a post and it's starting to stir something up in them. And what are they supposed to do with that?
Wait a day for sure.
Sleep on it.
Don't just repost or make your own comments without letting time temper you. So I think about times I have said things in a knee-jerk moment and regret maybe some of the way that I said something. I don't change my position necessarily, but like there is sometimes a better way to say something. And I'm always thankful for when I don't hit post or send on something and I give it some time and then I go reread it and I'm like, oh yeah, this could be said in a more winsome way or a more clear way. So that'd be one.
Yeah, we talked about filtering our convictions through the gospel. Like, does this point to grace and forgiveness and the gospel that we know? I think another way we filter whether we're going to say it or not is I tend to think about how are people on my top five going to receive this communication. So whether that's on a public discourse or a text message, I read it through the lens of someone who doesn't know and follow Jesus and think about how it could be read. So is this going to provide me an opportunity to share the gospel, or is it going to hurt my witness as I share the gospel with people? Oh yeah, but you said this about this. So I have to try and filter it through the eyes of an unbeliever as well.
Yeah,
I would also say before you make a big position or stance on something, consider the nuance. And that might require reading things that you disagree with or doing the work to find the details of the entire story or the issue or whatever's happening. There is always more to the story than the first post you read about or the thing that got you up worked up. And so do the work, because often there is a side to the story that's not being told or details to that story that when you repost or whatever it is you do would be your position is now thrown in to a group you may not want to be thrown into.
Ryan, what are your thoughts on this whole thing?
Well, and you might be guilty of being part of the mob mentality you know, not giving someone their due process of just being a part of that court of public opinion. I mean, I think, as you guys said, I mean, I think the first thing is to always recheck your convictions on that, like to filter that conviction. Like, all right, I'm feeling something stirring in me. Is this reflect the heart of God, or is this something that like is just reflect more my sin nature? Is there something in me that's broken in that? You know, is this conviction that I have more informed by my political leanings or, you know, other things rather than scripture and where God is leading me? I think about checking some of inconsistencies that you might have. Like, does this conviction about this particular thing somehow conflict with my inaction or my action towards something else? Like, why would I choose to cancel this thing but not cancel this other thing?
Go specific, Ryan.
Yeah.
What are you thinking? Let's dive into it.
Oh, I don't know. I think one of the things recently talked about, you know, at the top of the thing is we mentioned Netflix.
Right.
And so recently a lot of people have been, I mean, I don't know, in the last like week or so, but at least for a little while, people were talking about the Cuties show that was on there and people wanting to cancel their Netflix subscription because of Cuties. And that's fine if somebody feels the conviction like, hey, Netflix crossed a line that I'm not okay with. And, you know, people have every right to cancel their subscription for that. But I think it's also helpful to think about, you know, what other things am I not canceling but also have inappropriate content? You know, I mean, were you okay with Netflix when it had inappropriate content before Cuties? Because it's always been there. It may not have been, you know, with young children. And so I get if that crossed the line for you. Or other media platforms. I mean, think about just the internet. There's all kinds of stuff on the internet. So, I mean, you know, I'm not saying if you cancel Netflix, you have to go cancel your internet subscription, but to at least consider my consistency with some of those things. Now, I want to say that I also don't feel like that means, well, you have to go find out whatever else you have to be against. So if you want to say, I'm going to draw a line here, well, then what is that now? What's the implication for that? I got to go draw a line with all this other stuff and figure out what am I all against and start canceling everything. Yeah. But I think it's at least helpful to consider some of those positions that you might have.
Yeah, and doing so, I like, Aaron, what you brought up, through someone else's eyes.
Right.
So you know and love people who are far from Jesus, that when they see you make a stand for canceling Netflix, they're going to have questions about maybe who you endorse politically or why you do some other thing. And you need to be able to answer that. And so I just, when we're quick to make these, like to jump on board with this cancel culture, it could put us in a pickle.
Yep.
I like going back to what you mentioned earlier, that Jesus was often known for what he was for, not what he was against. The Pharisees were known for what they were against. And so I want, when people look at my social media posts or have conversations with me, to know Aaron is for the gospel, not against X, Y, or Z, when often X, Y, or Z is something that somebody else may hold really dear on the opposite side of a political debate or, you know, public discourse right now. And so, man, I want to be known for something as a follower of Jesus, not against a lot of things.
And I feel like they're, when someone's listening to this, they hear you say that and they're probably like thinking of something like, yeah, but we should be against, and then they have something to fill the blank in. I think we would all say, well, yeah, again, there's nuance. There are things we should take a stand against. What we're trying to say in this conversation is we shouldn't be quick to do it necessarily, and we should do that in a measured way that considers many other things than just we're going to be against that thing.
Yeah. You know, Aaron, you mentioned really evaluating whether or not this gives an opportunity to witness to the hope of the gospel, you know, people who are in your top five, or are you going to be forfeiting that opportunity? Mm-hmm. And are there times where you feel like it's okay in the name of truth or whatever to forfeit that opportunity? In other words, like, this is a hill worth dying on because it's that big of a deal.
Yeah, and I think it goes back to what you mentioned earlier. Like, if I have really prayed and considered this, if I have gone, filtered this through the scriptures, if I've had discussion, and often sometimes that discussion for us three is with each other. Like, hey, this is what I'm thinking. This is where I'm at on this issue. How do we stand for this thing that really is important? Then yeah, I think there are times that you stick a flag in the ground over an issue and say, I am for this. And because of my belief in Jesus, I'm going to stand for this thing.
Yeah. And it's worth maybe giving up some opportunities to witness the gospel. But that's a hard thing to say.
Right. It is.
And so it's like, I kind of feel like you better make sure the Spirit's leading you to do that.
Yeah. And do it in a way that it still invites conversation, right? Not like we keep going back to social media. The social media post shouldn't end an exclamation mark. It should end like almost in an ellipses. It's like, hey, let's talk about this.
That'll preach. That'll preach.
Yeah.
Ellipses is dot, dot, dot. Yeah. Just question my own quote.
I think that so often there is a way to make a stand, like you're describing, in a winsome way. So abortion, let's just talk about that for a minute. Like, Christians should hate abortion. Mm-hmm. We should stand against abortion. But I do think that there are wrong ways to do that. And I tell you what, in the last few weeks, I've seen a lot of that on social media. And so I sometimes want to wade into that, but no, like, this is tricky. These are murky waters. And so should we take a stand against abortion? Absolutely. And so I think back to years ago when some stuff was going on with Planned Parenthood, and there was a movement on social media called Tweet Your Abortion. I don't know if you remember that.
I do.
But it was in an effort from the other side of that position to not condemn people, but to celebrate this and to maybe motivate someone who is feeling condemned that is considering abortion to go through with it. And I was so sickened by the whole thing. I had to say something, and a ton of people were saying stuff, and I kept reading what was being said, and it was so hateful from our side. Mm. It was so hateful toward that. And I thought, there's got to be another way. And it's one of the few times I look back on something I ever posted and think, like, I said the right thing. Mm. I did the right thing, because most of the time it's ridiculous stuff that we're posting. But I remember posting, like, if you're reading, and I use the hashtag tweet your abortion posts, and you're considering an abortion, our family will adopt your baby. Mm. Like, and so that was years ago. I've had conversations with people from that one post who were on the other side, and was like, that was the maybe the most loving thing that could have been said in that moment. And so I don't want to try and take credit for some good posts. I felt like the Holy Spirit led me to try and navigate some way of saying, this is wrong, but there's a solution here.
And I'm willing to dive into it with you. I'm willing to take action and love you through it.
Yeah. There's a way to love people here.
Yeah.
And most cancel culture posts don't consider there's a way to love someone right now.
Yeah, it makes you think of 1 Peter 3:15, where he encourages us to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you, yet to do that with
gentleness and respect.
Yeah.
And so, our choice of platform demonstrate gentleness and respect?
Yeah.
Does it show love? Does it show the grace of the gospel? All right, what about people who might post things on social media and they're not really open to a dialogue to that end? How would you encourage or challenge that person to think differently about where and how they might voice their opinion?
I think we jump pretty easily to the what not to do, right? Often in my position, I don't want to make a comment on that post where I'm just going to open myself up to a whole bunch of other comments of the echo chamber, if you will. Often it's been a phone call. I'm like, hey man, can we have a conversation about this? And usually the defenses come down when you're having a real conversation, or stopping talking to somebody in the lobby of the church. I think that's one of the beauties of having been back in the church building for a couple of weeks. And now at this point is just seeing people that are not behind a keyboard, but in real life, and just having a real conversation about some tough issues.
Yeah, I mean, I'm assuming we're talking about those that might be listening to this podcast who are followers of Jesus and connected to our church. And so I agree with you, Aaron. There's a lot I would say about what not to do. It frustrates me from any position, whether I agree with that or don't agree, when someone starts a post with, like, I'm just saying this and it's not really open for debate and this is just the way I feel. It's like, then why would you put that out? Like, what good will that do? Mm. What is your aim really in making this post? Is your aim to sway someone? Because you're not going to. You're just going to look more opposed to the other side than maybe you were before.
Yeah, well, because you've also just said, I'm unwilling to even be swayed.
Right.
Right? So I want to sway you, but I'm not even open to a discussion.
Well, yeah.
I mean, you're probably not going to get anywhere with yourself or somebody else.
Right.
That's the heart behind it.
Does anyone really believe, if you stopped and considered, that that's going to change someone's mind? Mm. No. Yeah. What's going to change someone is that you live in a way and love in a way that is so like Jesus that they can meet him and be transformed by him. Not your statement or your position or your article, but that they would know Jesus and become a new creation. He changes hearts. We don't.
Yeah, what's the compelling picture of the gospel? What's the thing that I want to be in on that?
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. So, I mean, speaking of that, you think about New Testament passages, maybe even just the gospel specifically. Mm-hmm. You know, how did Jesus handle people who were canceled in his circle around him?
Yeah, we've talked about this a little bit. Like, cancel culture defines you by your latest mistake or the most glaring one that I dug up on Twitter from 10, 15 years ago, right? But it defines you by your sin or by your most recent mistake, if you will. And so one of my favorite passages of scripture is John chapter 21. So Jesus goes, post-resurrection, goes and finds Peter. Peter's out fishing on a boat, and really Peter's running. He's going back to a previous lifestyle because the last experience he had with Jesus, he just denied him three times. I mean, left his best friend in the moment of his greatest need. And Peter feels like he's canceled. I mean, my opportunity to be a part of the mission of Jesus is now over. I blew it. And Jesus goes and meets with him and basically tells him, you're not defined by that mistake. And so Peter had denied Jesus three times, and now Jesus goes and asks him the question, right? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He asks him three times. And now Peter's able to affirm his love for Jesus. And Jesus, what does he tell him? He tells him, go and like be on mission with me. Like, go do all the things that I wanted you to do originally. And Peter is restored to the mission of God. He's not defined by his previous mistake. And so Jesus doesn't participate in the cancel culture. He doesn't define you by your recent sin. There's restoration, there's forgiveness, there's grace, all the things that we love about the gospel. That's one of my favorite texts when it comes to some of that.
Yeah, I mean, before you said all that, I was thinking of the adulterous woman that the Pharisees drug before Jesus, and they're ready to stone her because of what she's done. They've labeled, like, this is her identity. We're going to stone her. What do you have to say, Jesus? And he says, well, whoever here is without sin, throw that first stone. Okay. And the older, wiser Pharisees begin to step away. And then eventually they all do, and Jesus is left with her. And so Jesus doesn't endorse her sin. In fact, he does the opposite. He
sin no more. Yeah. He tells her.
He tells her, like, he basically holds her hand, tells her she's loved, and then says, now don't do this anymore. Yeah. I love you. And I don't know. That's the picture that comes to mind for me. And so, yeah, I believe we should all take a stand against sin. But there are better ways to do it.
Yeah. So throughout Jesus' ministry, he's speaking a lot of times, you know, a lot of these parables, he's contrasting the grace of the gospel and the Pharisees of the day.
Yeah.
You know, and you're just thinking about how that applies to cancel culture today. There are so many people within their society who were canceled for various things. So tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. And yet Jesus was the one who was moving towards all those people enough to where, you know, they canceled Jesus ultimately for that. But I just think about this picture of the gospels, Jesus moving towards all these canceled people. So you think about all these different parties that are involved in the New Testament. You got Pharisees, you got Jesus, you have all these different people who have been canceled. How does that apply to our current situation that we find ourselves in now?
I think it's easy for the modern Western church to be the Pharisees. Mm. We're the ones who so often are judgmental and jumping on this cancellation bandwagon for whatever it is and not loving people like Jesus. I mean, it's easy for the American church to look more like Pharisees than like Christians, and to be reminded, Christian means little Christ. Mm-hmm. Like, we need to look so like Jesus that we take part in transforming the culture, because the New Testament shows repeatedly that what transforms people is the gospel. It's not what the Pharisees are doing. So,
I think when you read the Gospels, you read the Bible, any story you read, you want to find yourself in that story, right? My kids are little. They like pick their favorite character in the book that they're reading or the movie they're watching. And often we want to act like we are the Jesus character in the story, when in reality, we are so often the Pharisees and the judgmental, or we're often the disciples who just don't get it. And it shows our desperate need for Jesus on both sides of that. You read the parables or like older brother, little brother. We are often one of those two and in desperate need of the Father to run to us. What people really want is to be restored and to be redeemed. And the gospel offers that. Like, the culture might not give it to them. Like, they're going to cancel them, right? But Jesus offers forgiveness. And the church should be an extension of Jesus in loving and forgiving people in the midst of that culture.
Absolutely. And we've been in this series through the book of Acts talking about, like, what it means to be on mission. Yeah. And if we really have a mission given to us by God, what do we really believe about what people need?
Yeah.
Do they need us to condemn them? Do they need us to call out their sin? Or do they need us to love them in ways that they don't comprehend at first, but that draws them into a Savior who loves them in ways they could never have believed possible?
Yeah. So what are some of those specific, you know, apologetic opportunities, those missional gospel opportunities that we have in a cancel culture to be able to engage with what's happening?
I think it just shows the reality that the world is a really broken place. I mean, like, almost everybody, any celebrity, any person is going to have broken pieces of them. They're sinful, they make mistakes, and they have a need for Jesus and redemption and restoration. That's part of it.
Yeah, it makes me feel like if everyone knew what we all did or thought or said, we would all be canceled.
Sure. Every one of us.
Sure.
So there's that brokenness in all of us. What does it just teach about, the desire for redemption that the world just cannot offer, but can only be found in the gospel?
What's interesting is that as we've seen cancel culture jump from Christianity cancel decades people. Ago into now the other side, if you will, there are more liberal groups that are jumping on this cancellation bandwagon. I think it comes from this, like all of us have this need for justice. Mm. We have a need for things to be made right when we believe there's something wrong. Yeah. So cancel culture isn't surprising in that respect, but what do people really need? Again, I think that they need to be loved.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think as a church, we have an opportunity to do that.
Absolutely.
Because we have a message that is not found anywhere else in society.
No.
You know, we have a message of love and grace and forgiveness that does not just come from something within inside of us. It comes from God himself who's put that into us through faith in Christ. And we can do what is impossible in our own hearts to extend something to somebody else and to love them well, even if they've been canceled, because we know what it's like to have been canceled because of our own sin, but then yet Jesus accepts us back. So,
yeah, I think social media and the way Christians use social media is probably a bigger part of the discussion moving forward. Like we just have to, if you've canceled Netflix, you should get a free trial for 7 days and go watch The Social Dilemma, because we just need to really deeply consider our use of social media. And I'm not saying we get off of it. We should be on it. We should be present. But again, it's easy to participate in all these things the wrong way. So
on the next episode.
Yeah, maybe on some future episode. Yeah.
All right, guys. Well, thanks for being here on the podcast this week. Man.
Thanks for having us.
All right. For those of you who are listening, thanks for checking out the Clear Creek Resources podcast. I hope our conversation has been encouraging for you. Hopefully it's given you some things to think about as you experience some of those feelings of outrage or injustice that you want to be involved in some ways. How can you can best filter those convictions through the gospel of grace? And so hopefully it's been an encouragement and a blessing to you. If you haven't already, make sure that you subscribe to the Clear Creek Resources podcast wherever you listen so you don't miss any of our weekly episodes. Also, I'll put some helpful links to some articles and books that we mentioned today and some that we didn't in the description of this podcast episode at clearcreekresources.org, where you can also check out other content like articles, videos, books, and sermons. All right, that's it. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.